come to bring peace, but a sword. And you could lose family members through believing in Christ. Or it could just be a ridicule and mockery. You can be feel the fool for it. Or, in extreme cases, and what is usual in many areas, is physical violence. I have a calendar on my wall in my office of Gospel for Asia, and there's a girl, and there's a young girl who has scars on her face because she went to a prayer meeting and her family beat her for it. And so that happens every day throughout the world. There will always be some price that is paid for following Jesus. It's just going to happen. And so no matter what form the persecution comes in, it's going to take place in the believer's life. And so I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John, just to kind of get us started. John chapter 15. And we're going to see that as Jesus is kind of wrapping up his ministry, if you will, here on earth, as he is giving his disciples some last minute instructions before he is to be crucified the next day, he reminds his disciples that they are going to be persecuted. That there is going to be a problem. They are going to have a problem with the world. So in John chapter 15, I'd like to start off in verse 18. Jesus said to his disciples, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." And so there it is. And I love the Lord Jesus, even though he says very many difficult things to say, I love how he's so honest with us. He just gives it to us straight. He doesn't sugarcoat it at all. He just says, this is how it's going to be. Now this, if we take the words of the Lord Jesus at face value and we believe what he has to say, then the question that we have to bring to ourselves is this: if persecution will take place in my walk with Christ, how am I to respond when it comes? If it's going to come, how do I respond to it? And I'm glad that you guys all asked that question. I'm glad that's a question that is on your hearts right this moment, because that's what we're going to see in Acts chapter 4. So go ahead and turn there to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to see how to respond to persecution. Now, to kind of recap you what's been going on the past few days for the disciples, or the past few weeks for us as we've been studying through the book of Acts, is that there in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John went up to the temple at the time of prayer, about 3 p.m., and what they did is there was this man who was out there begging, and the man was lame from his mother's womb for 40 years. He was about 40 years old, and he had never walked. And he said he was looking for some money. And Peter said to him, looks intently to him and says, "Hey, gold and silver I don't have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Arise up and walk." And the man's healed, and there's a big crowd, and people listen to the message. But what happens is the rulers of the temple, the governing authorities, don't like this situation very much. They're not too happy with Peter drawing attention away from what they've got going on. So they arrest Peter and John, and they have a little trial the next day. And then we saw last week that they are released, and then we're going to see this week the response to all that has just gone on in Peter and John's life. So two things I want to focus on today as we look through these verses, as we finish up Acts chapter 4, looking at verses 23 through 37. We're going to see to respond with prayer, and we're going to respond with perseverance. That's how we're to respond to persecution: responding with prayer and responding with perseverance. So, responding with prayer, looking at this in verses 23 through 31, we'll start off with verse 23 of Acts chapter 4. It says, "And being let go." And we'll stop right there, because you know how I do things. "And being let go." So they released him, but let's look at the attitude of the religious leaders in releasing Peter and John. Look back with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 15. It says, "But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves." Now, this is the Sanhedrin. This is the 70 plus the high priest, the ruling authorities over the temple area, and really the ruling authorities of Israel, if you will. And what they would do is they saw that Peter and John weren't backing down. So they said, "You guys go outside. We're going to have a little unholy huddle." Well, they didn't call it that. But we're going to have this time and kind of get together and talk about what are we going to do with them. And says, verse 16, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it." So they could not deny that a miracle had taken place. It says, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak no to no man in this name. So they called them in and commanded them to speak, not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So they just threatened them. They said, you guys, you know what? We can't explain away this miracle. You guys really did it. But you know what? We don't really like this Jesus guy. We don't really want to hear about it. And so I want you guys just to be quiet. But I love Peter's response. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people. For since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So they let him go, and after threatening him a little bit more. And so this is where we pick up the story there in verse 23. And being let go, and let's kind of fill in the blank of what we would do, or what is so often said these days. And being let go, they proceeded directly to their lawyer's office to sue the governing authorities. Or how about, and being let go, they formed a new political party. Or being let go, they got out their weapons and formed a militia. Or perhaps being let go, they went to the local news station to tell their story. No, it says, and being let go, they went to their own companions. They went to their own companions. Now, if you're reading from the New King James, you'll see companions is in italics. That means it's been added for clarity. They've added that to kind of help us understand it. But I love it in the original. And being let go, they went to their own. They went to their own. And this is such a distinction from what happened early. If you read in John chapter 1, what's happened is Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. That Jesus came and his own people didn't receive him. But now as a church is formed, there is an own. The disciples come to their own and their own receives them. And what is so important to see here is where Peter and John turned to was to fellow believers. They didn't turn to anyone else. They turned to these fellow believers. They went to have fellowship with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think that the value of Christian fellowship cannot be overstated. It can't be overstated. We can't ever forget that Jesus came to establish a church. And the church is called out ones. The church is believers that are to be together and have fellowship. Believers especially provide needed encouragement in difficult times. You know, it's been said that you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but you have to go to church to stay one. And I would agree with that to a great extent, because what happens is Satan seeks to divide and conquer. He seeks to separate a person and then to take them down. As the weather's warming up outside and it's very nice today and no wind, which is quite unusual for us, it's going to get warmer and warmer. What happens when it gets a little warmer? You break out your barbecue grills and it's time to get started. And if you still have the old school, you know, briquette grill, you can do something that is a little experiment to show you this consequences of fellowship. As you pile on all those charcoal briquettes and you get, you know, the whole bottle of lighter fluid on there, and then you get a safe distance because you don't want to burn off your eyebrows. You know, you light that thing up and that thing is flaming and going and all those coals are turning red hot. You get one of your fancy barbecue instruments and grab one coal and set it off to the side. And it won't take very long before you can grab that one coal with your hand. It's no longer hot. And that is the exact same thing that happens with believers when they get off by themselves. When they get off by themselves, it doesn't take too long till the fire goes out. We need that fire. I need to be in fellowship on Sundays and Wednesdays with you guys to keep me going as well. We all work together. So when you and I are in big trouble, if we try to take this world on all by ourselves, we put on our little Lone Ranger mask and get on Hi-Ho Silver and try to take it on, we're not going to make it. So they go and they go back to their own companions and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So what we had just gone over there of Acts chapter 4, verses 15 through 22, they report that to the other disciples. Verse 24, so when they heard that, that's when the believers heard that, they went to the lawyer's office. When they heard that, they said, come on, guys, we got to do something about that. No. When they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. So here it is. They're responding with prayer. That's what they're doing. I love this. And so we're going to try to get some principles out of this. There's something very interesting, though. As Luke records this, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, he writes that they raised their voice. What's interesting there about the language is there is in the plural, but voice is in the singular. It's interesting, right? When you think about it, it should say their voices, plural and plural. But instead, it's their, plural, voice, singular. It's a beautiful picture of a Spirit-led prayer meeting that all the voices come together as one. It becomes one voice. It becomes one heart. And we notice it says with one accord. We've talked about this with one accord, that it means a symphony orchestra. Or it can be used of a symphony orchestra. How there's these different people, and if you've ever been flipping through and there's nothing on TV, so you happen to watch one of those orchestras on PBS. And if you love them, I know, no insulting you at any time. But you watch all these people, different instruments. There's different music they're playing. There's that one guy, you know, waving his little wand in the front. And what's happening is they're all playing something different on different instruments. You put it all together and it sounds great. It sounds awesome. And so that's what the idea here of these plural there with that one voice coming together. And it's just these like these many musicians playing one song. It's as in a prayer meeting, what happens as the Spirit leads it, it all comes together. And we see something similar throughout the book of Revelation. Sometime in your own devotional time as you're going through the Bible and you read through the book of Revelation, don't get bogged down in all the judgments. There's a lot of judgments in there. There are. But you know what? Something you see throughout the book of Revelation that I never noticed before is there's a lot of worship going on. There's all this worship and worship and worship. And I love it because the multitudes are singing, but what's happening is they're singing one song. There's all these groups together, but they're singing one song. They have that one voice. And so I think the important application for us as a fellowship is that it's through prayer meetings that we become one voice. I think as we join together in prayer meetings, then we begin to have one voice. You know, we have prayer meetings on Friday morning for men and Sunday morning for everyone. And we have afterglows and men's discipleship, women's discipleship. Hopefully pray about it in the future. I would love for us to be able to have home fellowships and be able to go through the Word together and then to have that prayer. And what happens is you listen to another person's prayer and you realize that's what's important to them. That's their heart. Well, I want to pray that too. I want to help in their life. I want to pray about that as well. And you just become all one. And I love that. That's what's going on here with the early church. It says, when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. That's a good beginning. That's a good beginning. It's not like, well, Lord, maybe if you can kind of hear me and I'm just wondering if you might be out there somewhere. Now, I know there's many people who got saved with that kind of prayer. God, if you're out there, if you can do something in my life, and that's great. But once you get to know the Lord, there has to be that assurance that God is God, that He is. It says, Lord, you are God. Now, the word Lord here in the Greek is a very interesting word. It's the Greek word despota. It's from which we get the English word despot. You guys ever heard that word before, the English word despot? It doesn't have really a positive connotation in the English. In the English word despot, we think of someone who is a dictator. We think of someone who is tyrannical. That's what we call a despot. But as Clinton Arnold, a Bible scholar, says this about the Greek word, it has no sense of tyranny, only the idea of one who wields absolute and sovereign power. That's what they're saying. They're talking about God as sovereign. As we looked on Wednesday night at the different names of God as going through the Psalms, one of the words that came up was Adonai in the Hebrew. And Adonai means master. Adonai is master. And so you put these together, you put this, they're calling him despot there in the New Testament, in the Old Testament calling him Adonai. It's really the idea of master, that he is the boss. And you know, sometimes we're kind of afraid of that. We're kind of afraid, oh, God's the boss and he's the master. And I'm kind of, I don't know, but he's good. Everything he does is good. And so we can submit to him as that. Here's the primary distinction between a human dictator and sovereign God. Okay, lest we kind of get the idea of God that he's some kind of unrighteous ruler. A human dictator is so wrong because he has no right to rule over man. You see, what a human dictator does is he takes the place of God. He steps in into over a people group and says, I will tell you what to do, when to do it. And it's unrighteous because he is not God. But God has every right to be the ruler because God is the creator. Because God is the creator. And so just as if I were to go to your house and you have done some, say you've done some sculpting, you know, with the bushes. Say you're real talented. And you've done some sculpting with the bushes in your backyard and you love it. And I can't stand it. I say, oh, I can't stand that. I don't like that at all. I have no right to say that to you because that's your thing that you own. That's what you have made. So it is with the Lord. The Lord has made his people, and so he has the right to move them as he wills. He is the boss. And this is what they're going to get to as Lord of the Creator. Notice what they say in verse 24. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. The disciples recognize that the Lord God has the right to rule because he is the creator of all things. He is the creator of all things. Now, this is important for us because the consistent testimony of the scriptures is that God is the creator. From Genesis to Revelation, God is the creator. This is what God had to get through to me in my own life because I was an evolutionist and going to school in science, and that's all that I was taught. And so the main way that God had to first get through to me is that he was the creator, that he was a creator. From Genesis to Revelation, he says this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He just dogmatically says it. He shows up on the scene, says this is how he does it. He doesn't give proof of her. Well, let me tell you how I came to be. No. He's a self-existent one. He always was. So he lays it out in the beginning. And it's been well said, if you can accept Genesis 1:1, you can accept all the rest of the Bible. No problem. If you can believe that God created the heavens and the earth, it's no problem. But it doesn't stop there all the way to the end. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, that singing that we talked about in heaven, the 24 elders sing this to God. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So make no mistake about why men want to explain away God as their creator. It's not because they're so smart. It's not because they're just, oh man, I tell you what, we just have a searching for the truth. It's not any of that, because I've been on that side. The simple fact of the matter is this. They want to get out from under the rulership of God. That's all that it comes down to. They want to do their own thing. The idea is this. If I can get rid of God, I get to be boss. That's all it is. You see this on every level. Why does a little child, you know, want their parent to leave the room? Because when the parent leaves the room, the little child can do what the little child wants to do. And so it is on a grand scale. When man makes up his elaborate proofs or his elaborate theories about God not being creator, it is merely to get God out of the way so that he can do his thing. It's to be like Nietzsche, who proclaimed God to be dead, but you research the life of Nietzsche. It's not a life that any of us want to live. So that's the idea. And so when we acknowledge God as creator, as the scripture clearly says, then what happens? Then we can get in line and say, okay, God's the boss. He made all things, and I'm going to get on with his program. And this is exactly what the disciples testify to as they pray, how man doesn't want God to rule over him. Verse 25 and 26, they say, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So the disciples pray back to the Lord, Psalm chapter 2. It's pretty neat because they probably weren't, you know, hanging out with the, hey, look that up. Get out the scroll of Psalms, you know, and getting out and began to pray it. They had it memorized. They knew it in their hearts. And so they applied it to their situation. And this is so important. Pray the scriptures. Pray the scriptures. Read the scriptures. And I don't know about you, but I don't have a good track record of just trying to memorize it. But the more that I read it, it seems to stick in my head. And what happens is, as I'm praying about a situation or whatever, it comes up. Or perhaps in your own devotional time, as you're reading the Word and you see something, man, that fits this situation. I'm going to pray right now about this scripture in this situation. And just do that. And that's what they were doing. And they were showing that Psalm chapter 2, and if you've read Psalm chapter 2, you're familiar with it, you know all that it has to do with is how God is going to establish Jesus Christ as the ruler of the nations. It really speaks of the millennial kingdom, but how the nations of the earth don't want God to rule over them. They don't want the Christ. Man is naturally rebellious. Man doesn't want to be told what to do. And so the disciples are applying this to their situation. Now, this brought encouragement to the believers. Why? Because the Lord had already said that the rulers of the earth would fight against his Christ. Imagine if God throughout the scriptures had just said, when the Christ, the Messiah comes, it's all going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. Everybody's going to love him. If Jesus had said, you know what, guys, you're going to have nothing but, you know, cotton candy and lazy boys. It's going to be awesome. You're just going to kick back and everything's going to be wonderful. Well, they would have been incredibly discouraged when everything didn't turn out that way. So when the Lord, through the scriptures, tells the truth and he says it's going to be difficult, it's going to be hard, there's going to be persecution, people are going to fight against it, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, there's going to be earthquakes and judgments. These things are going to happen, guys. But don't lose heart, because I'm coming back. Well, then there's peace to that. You see, many times Christians are shipwrecked because they don't know what God has to say about the Christian life. They're deceived. And I think as believers, we need to grow and never deceive anybody. Never try to trick them into the kingdom. Come on, just accept Jesus. It's going to be all great. It's going to be wonderful. God's going to fix your marriage and your kids are never going to act up and all this kind of stuff. Don't tell them that. They need to be told the truth. As I was thinking about that this week, I thought about, you know, imagine if there was a woman who was just totally isolated from everything, somehow totally sheltered from everything, and she gets married. And then it's time for her to, she gets pregnant, and she never has known that childbirth is going to be painful. Somehow she's been so sheltered, so isolated, and everyone around her tells her, hey, you know what, it's going to be okay, it's going to be no problem, it's not going to hurt at all. And then the moment that water breaks, and no one's told her about that, and she's got, it's kind of strange. And then all of a sudden the pains begin. Then what's going to happen is she's going to become very, very discouraged. It's hard enough for a woman from seeing this firsthand not to be discouraged, even knowing that all that's going to happen. And so then as she begins to experience this pain, then she would lose heart. So it is for us Christians. We have to realize there's going to be pain. There's going to be pain in the Christian life. But as we understand that, as the Lord has told us the truth, he's promised never to leave us, to never forsake us, then we're able to make it through those times. Because we know that he's told us, and it's going to be, that's how it is. So the application for us is to read the Bible and just believe it. The Lord's told you the truth. Believe the what we would call the good parts. Believe what we would call the hard parts. And so moving on, the disciples now apply Psalm chapter 2 by linking it with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There in verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Now, I love this. You see this throughout the book of Acts, your holy servant Jesus. Holy speaks of being separate. That's what someone who is holy is, that they're separate. They're set aside for the master's use. It's kind of like your grandma's fancy china, you know, that was set aside and it was in that cabinet. And you kids, don't run in here by that cabinet. You don't want to mess with that china. And you don't know how holy that china is because you never saw it used. The occasion never came for it actually to come out. It was super holy. But Jesus was holy. He was set apart without sin. But I also love here this description of Jesus as servant. Wow, servant. I have never prayed, Lord, servant Jesus. I've never done that. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as they're praying, they say servant. And that highlights how Jesus came to do the Father's will. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 29, I always do those things that please him. I always do those things that please him. And you know why that gives us great encouragement? Because when we find ourselves rebelling against God, when we find ourselves in that situation, well, I just don't want to do what God said to do. Well, we know that as Jesus asks us and commands us to obey the Father, we know that he is not asking us or commanding us to do anything that he hasn't done. He always did those things that please the Father. In fact, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prayed three times, if there be any other way. And yet he said, not my will, but your will be done. So we can draw encouragement. And if we want to truly be like Christ, it's to obey the Father no matter what. No matter what he asks. And he says, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. This speaks of how Jesus was the chosen one and how he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see that as Jesus was baptized by John there in the River Jordan, and how the Holy Spirit filled him. Now, continue on, he says, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. This is a very important point, because what the disciples are doing as they're praying is they're connecting the Jewish leaders with the Gentile leaders. And really, in the Jewish mind, those were the only two groups of people. There were the Jews and there were the Gentiles. That was it. That encompassed everybody. And so they are putting the responsibility for Jesus' death at the feet of the Jewish leaders and at the feet of the Gentile leaders. And that's very important. Because many people throughout time have used the moniker or the saying of Christ killer to persecute the Jews. And there has that's not godly at all. That's not. The Jewish people were no more responsible for killing Jesus Christ than the Gentile Roman leaders were. And you know what else? They were no more responsible than you and I are responsible. If you want to look at who's responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, then you can look at me. Because as I look at my life and see the sins in my own heart, I knew that he had to die to take away those sins, to remove those sins. And so it's important to see that in the scriptures, that the disciples recognize that it was both the Jewish leaders and the Gentile leaders. They're really speaking of it's all mankind that's responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. Now, but through all this, all the heartache, all the persecution and the crucifixion, God gets the last word. Notice verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. That's awesome. God always gets the last word. The word or the phrase your hand speaks of the power of God. The hand of God in the scriptures, his right hand, it speaks of his power. And then it says your purpose. That speaks of the will of God, God's plan for how he wants things done. But notice it says determined before to be done. Determined before to be done. It shows that it was all a part of God's plan. That the ungodly rage of fallen man was used by God to bring about the salvation of all who would believe. And that's awesome to think about. But here's a principle, a practical principle for us, is that you and I cannot beat God. God will always trump you. He will. God is always has the upper hand no matter what. Think about it in this way. The scripture clearly show there are only two ultimate destinies for mankind. There's heaven and there's hell. That's all that is ever given. There's the good tree and the bad tree. There's the wheat and the tares. There's sheep and the goat. There's the narrow way. There's the broad way. It's always that. So if a person goes to heaven, what's going to happen? God's going to win. Because God is going to be praised for his mercy, for his grace. Those people throughout all eternity are going to praise God. But what about if a person goes to hell? Well, God is still going to win because God will be praised for his judgment. And God will also be praised for his long suffering. That he continued to reach out to those people who refused him over and over again. You see, there's actually an attitude among some that they think they're actually going to teach God a lesson by going to hell. Oh, I'm going to show God. I'm not going to submit to him. And I'm just going to do things my way. And he's going to suffer because I'm not going to believe in him. You know, there's an interesting story in the Old Testament. David, who was king, and his son Absalom, what happened is he desired to be king, to overthrow David. And David's had to go on the run, but you know what? David had a lot of men who were loyal to him, were faithful to him. And what they did is they fought for David, and they killed Absalom, his son. Absalom, who would have killed David. But you know what? David behaved very badly afterwards. Instead of thanking his people for saving him, for protecting him, for being loyal to him and to God, he began to cry over Absalom. Absalom, oh Absalom. And it says the people who served David, they went away ashamed. They were ashamed. David treated them shamefully in the whole situation. And don't think for a moment that because a person refuses the repeated reaching out of God to them, that God for all eternity is going to be sitting on his throne crying over those people like David cried over Absalom. He's not going to. He gave them every opportunity in the world, but they refused. And so that's maybe a hard thing for us to grasp. But the person who refuses Jesus Christ, the only thing they will prove in the end is that they were a fool. And God will be praised for offering the greatest gift imaginable, and that's salvation. And that gift is no less valuable because it's rejected. It's no less valuable because it's rejected. And so I think the lesson that we always have to remember is that we can't play games with God because God's going to always win in the end. God will always win in the end. And as we see in the book of Revelation, even his judgments, that in heaven they're praising him for his judgments because they're righteous and because they're true. Verse 29, now look, Lord, on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. The word boldness there that they're praying for is the freedom and frankness of speech. Now, what's happening here is the disciples are praying for the very thing that got them into trouble in the first place. Lord, we got in trouble for speaking your word. Can you give us the power to keep speaking your word? That's interesting, though, because if you're like me, you often pray to get out of a hard situation instead of for boldness in the situation. That's my first thing, right? You're in the boat with Jesus and there's a storm up. Lord, get me out of the storm. Come on, come on. I'm going to sink. Don't you care that we're perishing? And yet, what these guys do, what these disciples do, is they pray, Lord, keep us strong in the midst of all this. And that's the very thing Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17. I'll read it for you. There is Jesus has this high priestly prayer in John 17, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, I have given them your word, speaking of his disciples, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Jesus actually prayed for them to remain in the midst of the situation, the difficult situation, and that God would just empower them and protect them there. So I think the lesson for us is not necessarily for deliverance from the situation. If that's what God wants to do, great. But to be able to be strengthened and obey in the situation. All right, verse 30. By stretching out your hand to heal. So this is saying, give us boldness that we may speak your word, and also that you would stretch out your hand to heal. Then this prayer was definitely answered. As you look through the book of Acts, you'll see many more healings go on. Now, why were they doing this? Because they wanted to have Peter and John Healing Ministries, peterandjohn.com, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And so they could pass the KFC bucket, you know, after the healing services and really pack it in. No, that wasn't why. They were doing this because they know that what had just happened is that lame man was healed, a crowd gathered, and it says people were saved, and then the church was up to 5,000 members now. And so they knew that through the healing, people would respond to the gospel. That's what Jesus did. He went around teaching and preaching and healing people. And so they were using healing as a means to an end, a desire to reach people physically so that they might reach them spiritually. So he says that you might stretch out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And again, these signs and wonders was to give credibility to the truth of the gospel. It wasn't to make a name for themselves. It wasn't to be somebody's in that sense. So now let's see how the Lord responds. The Lord answers in verse 31, or he responds in, by a physical manifestation. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. That's pretty awesome. That's a rockin' prayer meeting right there, where a little earthquake goes on afterwards. But you know what? It's not the last time that it happens in the book of Acts. Paul and Silas are going to be arrested in Philippi. They're going to be in jail at midnight, singing praises to the Lord. They've been beaten with rods. They're there in stocks. And what happens is, as they're worshiping the Lord, there's an earthquake. And so the Lord responds by this earthquake, just as he's going to do later on in Philippi. And then what happens is, it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, that fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we see in the scriptures, it's that continual filling of the Holy Spirit. We're leaky vessels. We need that continual filling. Paul said in Ephesians, be ye continually being filled with the Spirit. So I'd encourage you to continue to pray for that fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Continue to pray for that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, to govern you and to guide you. And that's what happens to them. And notice the final part of verse 31. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Their prayer was answered. Why? Because it was according to God's will. Jesus commanded us to pray, hey, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray according to God's will, then he answers. And this was God's will that they would speak the word of boldness because of the great commission that Jesus gave. I'll read it for you. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So where God guides, God provides. Just as if a parent is going to send his son into the backyard and say, son, whew, it's been a long, hard winter. That backyard's not looking so good. Go with your hands and fix everything. No, a good dad is going to give him the tools. He's going to give him the resources that he needs, whether it be a shovel or whether it be some hedge clippers or whatever it is. A good father is going to provide him with the tools. And so it is, as the Father had commanded the disciples through Jesus Christ to go and make disciples, he's going to give them the tools. He's going to give them the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to go and do that work. So we respond to persecution by praying. And in doing so, what we do is we go over the heads of our persecutors. See, I was kind of making some fun about, you know, going to the lawyer, going to the news station, or going to make a militia and all that kind of stuff. But you know what happens? When we go to the Lord in prayer, we go over all those people. A lawyer or a militia or a political party or whatever, you know what? They can't reach where our God can reach. So as we go over their heads, we're going to the source. We're going to the one who can do something about it. Now, we're going to see also responding by perseverance. We're going to kind of go through this section pretty quickly. Verse 32. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. So as they respond with perseverance here in verses 32 through 37, we see the believers were like-minded. They were all on the same page, and I believe that so much of this was the result of prayer. As you see through the book of Acts, they're constantly in prayer meetings, and so that they're kind of coming together. And also it's the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit baptizes us into one body, as the 1 Corinthians says, then we're come together to be of one mind, and one heart, and one soul. And it says, neither did anyone say that any of these things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. The idea here is that no one was stingy. They took care of one another. It wasn't like, you know, somebody came over to the other person's closet and say, hey, those are some good-looking boots. You can't say they're your own. You know, and you go and you take their boots and put them on and go over. No, it wasn't like that. The idea is as there was a need, then they would sell their stuff and give to that person. And I think that's an important principle. If we see needs within our fellowship, and then if you can meet that need, great. Maybe if you see a need and you can't meet it, hey, well, let us know. Maybe as a church we can help that person out. And just having that attitude of helping each other, and that's what was going on. And so the fellowship of believers, they met the needs of the fellowship. Now, later in the New Testament, Paul is going to have to lay out strict guidelines for this type of help, because what's going to happen? It's going to get abused. There's going to be some people who don't really want to work. We see that in the Thessalonian church. We see that in other places. And they just kind of want to mooch off the church. And so we always have to be wise about how we use the Lord's resources. Now, look at the results of persevering, of just keep on going. Verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. With great power. The word power there is the Greek word dunamis, and Jesus had promised this power in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, but you shall receive power, or dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. And I think we underestimate at times that if we just keep going in the Christian walk, there's power in that. There's just power in that. When a person you haven't seen for 20 years comes and talks to you, or he calls you on the phone, and you maybe kind of just intersect somewhere, and they say, what have you been doing? Well, I'm just still serving the Lord. You're still going to church? That's been 20 years. But there's power in that, and just continuing on. So they receive power, power for healings, powers for signs, powers for wonders, power for speaking the word boldly. But what was their central theme there in verse 33? Was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That was it, that Jesus is risen from the dead, and that he's the ruler of all things, and he's going to come back and judge. You can read on your own 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul points out the importance of the resurrection in our witnessing and ministering. Now, I love this at the end of verse 33. And great grace was upon them all. This speaks of God's favor. There's a principle, is that God's favor or grace is upon those who serve him. We always have to remember that. God is gracious to those who get in and put their hand to the plow. Sometimes we don't want to serve the Lord because we think this, man, I'm afraid to go and step out and serve God because if I mess up, he is going to smack me. Ooh, something bad. And there's that attitude. You know, and if that was the attitude that every time I misspoke that I wouldn't come up here, I'd never come up here. I never would. But I have to realize that as I seek to serve the Lord, as I seek to serve the Lord and raising my family or whatever it is, that God's going to have grace with me. That as a father, he's going to correct me. But you know what? There's always that grace there. So remember that. Remember, as you serve the Lord, there is great grace there. And just get in there. If there's a place that needs a place that needs your help and serving, get in there. You may not be the best at the job, but there's great grace there. And I think that's what was upon them all. As they continued serving the Lord, there was great grace there. Verse 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one to each as anyone had need. So many of them sold their stuff and gave it to the apostles. The apostles distributed it. Now this is going to become very unwieldy soon. I think it's in Acts chapter 6. We're going to see that the disciples are going to enlist some help to kind of spread this whole thing out. And we'll see that as we go on. Now verse 36 and 37 as we wrap up. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, Luke brings up this guy Barnabas because he's going to be very important later on. We're going to see him. He's going to be a central figure. And I love this. They called him, his nickname was son of encouragement. That's good. What a good nickname to have. To be known as someone who is an encourager, someone who builds each other up. But why Barnabas is so vital is he's actually the one who steps out and brings the Apostle Paul to meet the rest of the apostles. No one wanted anything to do with the Apostle Paul. And that guy used to kill Christians, and I'm not sure. Maybe he's a double agent now. You know, maybe he's kind of doing something a little tricky. But Barnabas was the guy who reached out and brought Paul to the other disciples, and the rest is history. So Barnabas was an example of one who sold his land and gave his money to the apostles or to the church as a whole. And we're going to see more on that as we continue in Acts chapter 5 next week. So the question to ask as we wrap up our time is, am I experiencing any hardship, any persecution because of my witness of Jesus Christ? If the answer is yes, well then, how am I handling it? Am I praying and am I persevering? Because we're all going to encounter that hardship. And so I really think the scriptural lesson to realize is that we need to pray about that hardship and we need to persevere through that. Now, if your answer is not right now and not for a long time, I haven't been persecuted or had anyone say to me anything about Christ in forever, well, then you have to ask yourself, have I put my light under a basket? Have I done what Jesus said not to do there in Matthew and kind of hidden my witness for fear? Now, if the answer is no, I have never suffered persecution in the least, you have to ask yourselves, well, am I a believer in Jesus Christ at all? Because he says all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So I'll leave you with those questions to ponder and to meditate. But as we close this time together, then we're just going to have a couple more songs of worship. And I'll just kind of stand over here to the side. If you need prayer, if you've never received the Lord Jesus into your life and you have questions about that or want to pray about that, we'll pray about that. Or even if you have another issue that just needs prayer, then I'll just make that opportunity available to you. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time and for this opportunity to come together and to study your word. And Father, again, I pray that whatever words were your words would remain. I pray that anything that was not of you would just fall away. God, Lord, that you would separate the wheat from the chaff, and Lord, that good word, that good seed would take root into our hearts, and Lord, that it would just be fruitful, 30 and 60 and 100-fold. God, we thank you for these people and their willingness to come and to worship before you and to hear what you would have to say to them, and I pray for that blessing upon them. Again, Lord, I pray for the blessing of that physical healing and that spiritual healing in those places that are needed. I pray, Father, also for each person here, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit, to be able to be those witnesses in this dark world, in this difficult place, in their schools and workplaces. And Father, whatever they might encounter in this coming week, that you might minister to them, that you might touch them and speak to them through their devotional time. And Lord, that you might reveal to them that you love them and that you are the Almighty God. That you are the creator of heaven and earth, and the things that you ask of us are for our good and for your glory. We thank you, Lord, and pray you would lead this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Still.